Gracious Father, we thank You so much for tonight, for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight as we identify the man with the number 666, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the same power that led Daniel to write the book of Daniel, the same power that led John to write the book of Revelation, that Holy Spirit will guide us into truth tonight. Bless us because we ask it and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going into the Bible. We're going to look at the subject of Mr. 666 identified. We're going to find out who this man is and a little bit about his number and the mark and so forth. Why is this subject so important? It's important because everyone is involved. Take your Bibles. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And the Bible says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Has something to do with worship. Worshiping a man with a number, 666. And the whole world is involved in this thing. We've got to know what it's all about. If we make it, we must reject the Antichrist's name, his number, and his mark. Revelation 15, 1 and 2. Revelation 15, 1 and 2. Revelation 20, verse 4 says that those that live with Christ have rejected His name, His mark, and His number. And in order to reject something, you've got to know what that something is. Now, here's the big question we'll answer tonight. Will Christ come before the Antichrist appears or after He appears? The Bible's very clear about this. Jesus is coming after the Antichrist appears. He's going to be revealed in the last days, before Jesus comes back. Write it down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4 makes it very clear that the Antichrist will be revealed before Jesus comes back. Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8 it says that this man, this power, will understand many languages. It says he will persecute God's people. It says that he will travel the world with a message, a peace message, but says clearly that he will be broken without hand. In Daniel chapter 2, you remember the story of the great image, head of gold, chest of silver, thigh of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay, and the rock cut out of the mountain without what? Without hand. That's the coming of Jesus. And the Bible says in Daniel 8 that the Antichrist will be broken without hand. So that means he's going to be around when Jesus comes back the second time. Now, just a quick review so that we can understand this subject clearly tonight. I'm going to take you back to the screen. We're going to review Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and parts of Revelation 13 in order to understand this subject tonight. First of all, Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In his dream, he sees this great image, head of gold, chest of silver, thigh of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay. We've got to understand Daniel 2 in order to understand this subject tonight. What did the head of gold represent? Babylon. Chest of silver, Medo Persia. Thigh of brass, Greece. Legs of iron, Rome. And the 10 toes, Rome divided. I believe you have it by now. Babylon, Medo Persia, Greece, Rome, and Rome divided. We are now living right here in the 2 feet, right before Jesus comes back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4 says this, or verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The coming of Jesus. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We're going to learn a little more about that temple of God later on in our meetings. But he's going to be revealed, and that's what we're going to do tonight in this meeting. In Daniel chapter 7, God gives these four beasts that come up out of the sea, each one representing a kingdom, just like Daniel chapter 2. The first was a lion with eagle's wings, representing the same as the head of gold, Babylon. The second was a bear with three ribs in its mouth, the same as Daniel 2, the chest of silver, the Medes and the Persians. The third one was a four-headed leopard, just like the thigh of brass, the Grecian empire, led by Alexander the Great. And that fourth beast, that nondescriptive beast with ten horns, the same as the legs of iron, the Roman Empire, and the ten horns, the divided nations of Europe. Now, why is this all important? Because the Bible says the Antichrist, the little horn, will come up in the midst of the ten, destroy three, and becomes the man with the number 666. What does the Bible say? All from the Word of God. And this must be made very clear tonight. What I am sharing with you is the Bible, not something I've come up with, but what the Word of God says. So look at the identifying points, all found in the Bible. First of all, he arises out of the fourth beast. Who was the fourth beast? The Roman Empire. It says, among the ten horns. What did the ten horns represent? The divided nations of Europe. So he comes up in the midst there in the divided nation of Europe. After the ten horns, when was Rome divided? 476 A.D. The Bible says he'd be different from the other horns. According to history, all the other horns were political kingdoms. This one would be different. It says he would have a look more stout than his fellows. It says he would have eyes like the eyes of a man with a man at the head. It says he would uproot three kingdoms. It's amazing, my friends, tonight that there's only seven kingdoms in Western Europe. Three of them were destroyed. Heruli, Vandals, and the Ostrogoths are not in existence today. The next one, speak great words against the Most High. Revelation 13 says he's going to speak blasphemy. What is blasphemy? John 10:33, Luke 5:21 says that blasphemy is when someone claims the place of God. So he's going to claim the place of God. Says he's going to wear out the saints of the Most High. Revelation 13 also says he will persecute God's people. And then it says he's going to think to change times and laws. He will attempt to change the Word of God. And then he reigns for a certain amount of time. And we'll look at this all in detail in just a few minutes. Why is it important? Revelation 13:8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Has something to do with worship. And then it adds this, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Take your Bibles now. Go with me to Revelation and chapter 13. Revelation and chapter 13, as we find more identifying points on this man with the number 666. Revelation 13, beginning with verse 1. Notice what God says. Revelation 13 and verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now notice something here. This is the same beast in Daniel 7. It's the same beast in Daniel chapter 8. It's the same beast in Revelation 13, and it's also the same beast in Revelation 17. Verse 2, notice what God says. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now, don't miss this. What did the lion represent in Daniel chapter 7? Babylon. What did the bear represent in Daniel chapter 7? Medo-Persia. What did the leopard represent? The Grecian Empire. Notice the wording here in verse 2. It says the beast was like unto the lion, the bear, and the leopard. Which means this. This power will receive its teachings and its doctrines and its beliefs right out of Babylon, right out of Medo-Persia, right out of Greece. Pagan beliefs will come down into the system and creep out into the churches to deceive mankind. We're going to look at that in detail in a few minutes. Still, verse 2 of Revelation 13, it says, and the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon in the Bible? Revelation 12, verse 9 says it's the devil, Satan. Satan gives him his power, his seat, and great authority. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The Bible says clearly he's going to receive a deadly wound. It will be healed, and the world wonders after the beast. Now, I brought this out the first night of our meetings. Remember when Reagan was president of the United States? Remember when he came out that day with all those guys and there was a shooting and President Reagan was shot? If he had been shot in the head and survived, the world would have thought he was the Antichrist. Why? Because he has three names: Ronald, Wilson, Reagan. There's six letters in each name. 666. But there's a slight problem. He does not fit all the identifying points found in the Bible. You see, the Antichrist must fit all the identifying points, not just one or two or three, but every one of them. And that's what we're doing tonight, to show how this one power fits all the identifying points. Look at verse 18, Revelation 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a machine, right? It is the number of a card. No, the Bible says it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666, that is 666. Now, we've looked at a lot of identifying points tonight, and we need to understand who it is and what it's all about. Some people believe it's the President of the United States. Some say that it's some great evangelist. Some say that it might be the CIA or FBI or PLO or whoever. People have named all types of people. Some even believe it's the Social Security number. But none of these fit all the identifying points. The word Antichrist comes from the Greek word antichristos, which means in place of God. Not against, but in place of God. Only one power in all of history can fit the description, my friends. The Bible makes it very clear. The papacy alone, the Roman Church with the Pope at the head, is Antichrist 666. Now, to make such a comment as that, I must back it up with the Word of God. Amen? Not what I say, but what does the Bible say? Let me take you back to the screen in the Bible to share this with you. First of all, the Bible says, he shall speak great words against the Most High. Revelation 13 says, he's going to speak blasphemy. Secondly, it says, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Revelation says, he will persecute. Then the Bible says, he will think to change times and laws, and then he is given into his hand for a certain amount of time. Let's look at it from the Bible. What happens? First of all, he speaks blasphemy. Pope Leo XIII said this, quoting him, "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." Truly, this is blasphemy. Here's another one. In the Catholic National, it says, quote, "The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself hidden under the veil of the flesh." Truly, he would speak blasphemy. The Catholic priest, quote, "The priest not only declares that the sinner is forgiven, but he really forgives him. So great is the power of the priest that the judgments of heaven itself are subject to his decision." The Bible said he would speak blasphemy. One more on that point. The Pilate says this, quote, "The priest stands as a mediator between God and man." Friends, don't miss the point. My Bible says that Jesus Christ is our mediator. We go directly to God through Jesus Christ, and we are forgiven. Praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. But now there's a little problem with this. In Catholic circles, there's a group that are making a push to take and make Mary a co-redeemer as Jesus, which means this, that you can pray to Mary as well as praying to Jesus to be saved. Friends, there's only one way into the kingdom of heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ alone. Thank God for Mary. God chose a woman, a virgin, and she did a great work for the Lord. But you cannot be saved through Mary. You have to be saved through Jesus Christ alone. Let's go on. Secondly, persecution. over 50 million Christians were killed during the Dark Ages. In the book, The Approaching End of the Age, page 212, it says, "It has been calculated that the popes of Rome have directly or indirectly slain 50 millions of men and women who refused to be parties to Romanish idolatries, who held to the Bible as the Word of God." Over 50 million Christians. John Huss was one of the greatest Catholic priests that ever lived. His whole purpose was to get people back to the Bible, to get the church to understand that they could go directly to God through Jesus and be saved. They burned him at the stake. In the 1500s, or earlier I should say, they took 70,000 Huguenots on one day and killed every one of them because they refused to follow Romanish idolatries. If you want to read a good book that makes this very clear, it's found in the Christian bookstores by the title, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it goes into detail and explains the persecution of the Christians. But here's what happened. Every time a Christian was killed, burned to the stake, thrown in the lion's arena, or whatever happened, two or three came up in their place. The blood of the Christians was like seed that spread all over the world. People began to accept salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, will persecution ever rise up again? Quote, "When she, the church, thinks it good to use physical force, she will use it." We'll talk more about that later on. Now, he says it will think to change times and laws. The Catholic Bible is okay, but the Catechism makes it very clear that they've taken and tampered with the commandments of God. In any Catholic catechism, and I have some here I got from the Catholic press just recently, and I'll make these available to you if you want a copy. In the Catholic catechism, the Ten Commandments, the second commandment has been blotted out, the tenth one divided into two, and they're all moved up so you still have ten commandments. What does the second commandment say? The second commandment says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images and bow down and worship them." That one has been blotted out completely in the Ten Commandments. Same way with the catechism. If you want to get a catechism, I got mine first copy here from a Catholic priest. Go to any Catholic store and ask them for it, or a Catholic church, and you can get your own. But it's in every catechism, second commandment, blotted out, tenth one divided into two, so you still have ten commandments. Not only was the second commandment tampered with, but the fourth one was tampered with also, and we'll talk more about that a little later. Now it says he's going to reign for a certain amount of time. The Bible prophesied this. 3.5 years, one verse says 42 months, one verse says 1,260 days. If you take 3.5 years, there's 360 days to a Jewish calendar, multiply 3.5 times 360, it equals 1,260. You take 42 months, multiply it times 30 days to a month, equals 1,260. When you're dealing with Bible prophecy, Ezekiel 4:6, Numbers 14:34 says one day equals what? A year in Bible prophecy. So you've got 1,260 literal years. Something happened. In 538 A.D., the Church of Rome was given all its power as a political kingdom. If you add 1,260 years to 538, it will bring you down to the year 1798. The Bible says in Revelation 13, he will receive a deadly wound. Now, what happened in 1798? In 1798, the French general, Berthier, came down into Rome, took hold of the Pope, and carried him out a captive. The church was without a head for several years. The church received a deadly wound. But something happened in 1929. In 1929, Mussolini came along, gave back to the Roman church all its power as a political kingdom. The Church of Rome received a deadly wound. The wound was healed, and the Bible says the world would wander after the beast. I had a chance recently to see a copy of the San Francisco paper of 1929. Right on the front page it said, "The beast wound has been healed." Now what's happened since 1929? Friends, it's amazing all the events that have taken place since 1929. The Bible said that the beast would receive a deadly wound, it would be healed, and then it said the world would wander after the beast. What does that mean? Well, we're going to go to it here in just a few minutes. Take your Bibles back to Revelation and chapter 13. Let me say this. There are good Christians in all churches. We are not talking about personalities tonight, so don't get me wrong. We're not talking about individuals. We're talking about a system. We're talking about false doctrine. We're talking about getting back to the Word of God. And that's what we must get back to, amen? That's what John Huss, the great Catholic priest, wanted to do. Get the people back to the Bible. That's what Martin Luther, who started the Lutheran Church, wanted to do. Get back to the Bible. That's what John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, get back to the Bible. And that's what I'm sharing tonight. Let's get back to the Word and follow the Word of God. But if I'm going to be a preacher of the Word of God, then I must expose false teachings. Let me share with you some of the false teachings that came into the church and have trickled down into many different churches. First of all, infant baptism did not come into the Catholic Church until the year A.D. 225. Prayers for the dead did not originate or start up until 300 A.D. Worship of Mary and the saints did not take place until the year 788. Rosary beads, 1090. Money for masses, 1100. Enforced celibacy of the priesthood did not take place until 1123. Purgatory, 1438. Tradition, equal with the Bible, did not even take place till 1545. Apocrypha books added, 1545. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, 1854. The Infallibility of the Pope, 1870. And the Assumption of Mary didn't even take place till 1950. You're going to notice something. All of these teachings came in after the Bible was written. Matthew 15:3 puts it this way. Why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? Matthew 15:9 says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We need to get back to the Word of God. Now, let me really bring it close to home. Last year, almost a year ago, September 10, the year 2000, 1 year ago, in all the leading papers, and maybe you saw it, this is what it said, quote, Vatican City, quote, in a declaration carrying the full authority of an infallible teaching, the Vatican said Tuesday, the Roman Catholic Church is the only church for the salvation of all humanity. Friends, that is blasphemy. I believe that we can be saved outside of the church through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't have to go to a church or to a preacher or anyone else to be saved. So these are the teachings that I'm exposing and saying, let's get back to the Word of God. Now here's what's amazing. Up to a few years ago, just about every denomination preached what you hear me preaching tonight. The Baptists preached it, the Methodists preached it, the Lutherans preached it, the Pentecostals preached it, and even the Roman Catholic Church in their own commentary on the book of Daniel and Revelation preached about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the ten toes and the little horn coming up, and they even said that it would be a Catholic Pope that would arise and backslide, would become the Antichrist. It's amazing. They all taught it, but they don't teach it anymore. Why? Well, first of all, let me share with you what they said. Here's John Wycliffe, quoting him. He says, quote, the Pope is Antichrist. John Huss, the great Catholic priest, says, quote, thus that the Antichrist is in fact no other than the Pope of Rome. Martin Luther, quoting him, the Pope is really the Antichrist. William Tyndale, the man that made it possible for the Bible to be in the English language. He said, quote, the Antichrist of Rome, whom they call the Pope. John Knox, quote, the Pope is the head of the Church of Antichrist. John Wesley, that great Methodist preacher, says, quote, the Babylonian woman of Revelation 17 is the papal city. Likewise, Antichrist, the man of sin. Every one of them taught it up to just a few years ago. Why did they change? Remember the wording? A deadly wound, but the wound would be healed and the world would wander after the beast. Some months ago, I met a Lutheran minister. He was a minister who went back and studied the writings of Martin Luther to find out what he had to say on this subject. He actually came to one of my meetings, this minister did, and he wanted to find out what Luther really said. So he went back into the old books and began to read. One day I got a big package full of all kinds of letters, things that he had found. And listen to what he found. Quote, this is Martin Luther speaking. This teaching shows very forcibly that the Pope is the very Antichrist. Martin Luther said it, quoting him again. He says, we are convinced that the papacy is the seat of the true and real Antichrist. Wow. Over and over again, he made that bold statement and almost lost his life because of it. He wanted to get the people back to the Bible. Now, friends, you can already see that this is not a popular subject today. Not with the way that things are going in the world. But I must preach what the Bible says. I'm not out after popularity because I know that one day I've got to stand before God. I've got to give an answer for what I told people and what I did not tell people. So I want to preach the truth as it is in Jesus. Abraham Lincoln said it this way one time, quote, he said, to sin by silence when they should protest make cowards of men. Now, just in case someone is doubting what I'm sharing with you tonight, we must put the icing on the cake. Turn to Revelation 13, 18. Look what it says. Just in case we need more proof. Revelation 13, 18, it says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's say I invite you to my home tomorrow, and I tell you that I live over on Earnhardt Street in a large white house. And let's say that there's a lot of white houses on Earnhardt Street. Would you have any trouble finding me? Of course you would. But if I told you on my front door was the number 77, and it's in bold numbers, would you have any problem finding me? No, you could find my home. In the same light, God says, this power has a number, and His number is 666. Let's go back to the screen. Let me share something with you about the number. Let him that hath understanding count or calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. On the Pope's crown in Rome are written the words, Vicarius Filii Dei. It means vicar of the Son of God. If you take the name Vicar of the Son of God, or I should say Vicarius Filii Dei, and calculate or count it into Roman numerals, this is what you will find. V equals 5, I 1, C 100, A no value, R no value. V or U equals 5, S no value, Filii, F no value, I 1, F 50, I 1, I 1, Dei, D 500, E no value, I 1, a total of 666. But now, that may not be enough. Here's what's amazing. In three languages, in Greek, in Hebrew, and in Latin, the Church of Rome, the number equals 666. In three languages, the world is challenged to find another name any place that equals 666 in three languages, and it cannot be found. God put this down in the Bible so we could calculate it, so we could count it, so there would be no question whatsoever about the number of this man and what it is all about. Now, what was the purpose for the Pope of Rome to visit America? One time he came to Colombia, just up the road here. He met with 27 religious leaders. Now, here's what's interesting about Colombia, South Carolina. In Colombia, South Carolina, only about 2% of the people that live there are of the Catholic faith. So he met there for a purpose. And the purpose is for the uniting of all the churches under a one world church. He met behind closed doors with 27 religious leaders. And I have the list here of all of these 27 religious leaders and the church name. And if you want a copy of this, I'll make this available for you. It gives a list of all the churches that met with him. Why did they meet with him? What was the purpose? I'm going to read it to you from the Catholic Catechism. This is what it says on page 184, quote, "To unite all Christians in one church is one of the principal efforts of the Catholic Church today. The movement toward unity is called the ecumenical movement." You ever heard of that? The uniting of all the churches under a one world church. I was preparing to become a Methodist minister, early 70s. My church changed its name from Methodist to United Methodist. Other things started changing. Instead of wearing a suit out to preach in, my minister began to come out with a long robe on and a great big cross around his neck. All of a sudden, I found myself standing up with the rest of the people in my church, reading from the back of the Methodist hymnal, the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." I approached my minister and I said, "Pastor, why do we say this?" He said, "Well, the word Catholic means universal." I said, "Well, why don't we change it to Holy Christian Church? Why Holy Catholic Church? What's the purpose?" Then I found out later that it was the Catholic Church that actually made up the Apostles' Creed, and it slipped into the churches, and many of us here tonight have done this before, stood up, read from the book, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." I'm a believer that churches should unite. I think that'd be one of the greatest things that would ever happen, but they must unite under the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be the head, and this must be the book that we follow. But that's not what is happening. The very doctrines that came out of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece have crept into the churches and are filtrating throughout the churches even tonight. So we're living in serious times. We're living in a time of deception. We're living in a time... Think about it this way, and this should bring it home. I was taught, and many of you were taught, don't worry about the Antichrist. Don't worry about Revelation. Don't worry about Daniel. We won't even be here when he comes, when the Antichrist appears. What a deception to realize that we're being told it's way off in the future, that we shouldn't worry about it, we shouldn't study about it, and the Antichrist is already here. Think about that. And think about what is happening, because the very prophecies of Daniel and Revelation are being fulfilled before our very eyes. The uniting of all the churches under a one world church is taking place as I stand before you tonight and sharing the word. Every one of these Protestant churches used to preach what I'm sharing with you tonight, but then all of a sudden, it all changed. When they met with the Pope, when they discussed plans of uniting, they can no longer preach it. If they do, they're kicked out. And my friends, we've got to tell people what the Bible says. Let's get back to this book. Let's get back to salvation through Jesus Christ alone, and let's realize that time is short and Jesus is coming back. But there's a battle going on. There's a war. There is an army in the Catholic Church called the Jesuit Order. And I want to share that with you here in just a moment. Before I do that, let me show you how powerful the Roman Church is with the Pope. This came out in Wilmington, North Carolina. I was over in Wilmington last month conducting meetings just like this. It was in the Wilmington Morning Star, July 21, 2001. It says at the top of the page, U.S. chiefs often seek Pope's advice. before this country makes any major decisions on anything dealing with world affairs, they ask counsel from the Pope of Rome. Now, friends, I want to tell you something's wrong. Something's happening. Not too many years ago, this country decided to send an ambassador to the Vatican and one from the Vatican, the United States of America. Just a couple of years ago, a few years ago, Israel decided to send an ambassador to the Vatican and one from the Vatican to Israel. Friends, we are seeing something take place around the world that is unbelievable. And then this came out in the newspaper just a short time ago. Listen to this. President Bush on Wednesday called Pope John Paul II truly one of the great men and urged Americans to put his teachings into practice. What? To put his teachings into practice? Friends, we're living in serious times. I'm a believer that we should put God first in our teachings and in our beliefs. Now, let me go into the Jesuit thing I told you about. Some people say, well, there's no such thing as a Jesuit order. Well, that's not what the newspapers say. Here's one, and the magazines. Here's one from Time magazine. It says, the Society of Jesus, which is the Jesuit order, was formed originally as a kind of spiritual army to check the advance of Protestantism during the Counter-Reformation. So it's a real order. It's a real thing. Here's another one. This one here is from U.S. News and World Report. Or let's see, U.S. News and World Report. Quoting, the papacy dating back to the founding of their order in 1534 as the Pope's private army against the spread of Protestantism. You see, the Jesuit order was formed to counteract, to fight against Protestantism. Here's another one. This one here is Time magazine also. Again, talking about the Pope picks his own team to head the powerful order of the Jesuits. Here was a newspaper article that came out a few years ago. Pope exhorts Jesuits to honor tradition. Now let me tell you what a Jesuit is. There are two popes, the white pope and the black pope. The white pope is the one we generally know and speak of as the pope, but the real power is in the hand of that body directed by the black pope. The black pope, which name does not refer to color, is the head of the Jesuits, an organization which outside of God's people is the mightiest that history has ever known. It was formed after the Reformation began and for the chief purpose of destroying the Reformation. The Jesuits said, we will capture the colleges and universities. We will gain control of instruction in law, medicine, science, education, and so weed out from all books of instruction anything injurious to Roman Catholicism. They said, we will enroll ourselves as Protestant preachers and college professors in the different Protestant faiths. Under various disguises, the Jesuits worked their way into offices of state, climbing up to be the counselors of kings, shaping the policy of nations. They established colleges for the sons of princes and nobles and schools for the common people. And the children of Protestant parents were drawn into an observance of popish rites. The Jesuits said, the end justifies the means. By this code, lying, theft, perjury, assassination were not only pardonable, but commendable when they serve the interest of the church. Now I want to go back to one part I read. They said, we will enroll ourselves as Protestant preachers and college professors in the different Protestant faiths. What that means is this. When you go to church, when I go to church, wherever you go, wherever I go, I take my Bible. It's not what the man says, but it's what the Word of God says. Amen? Because we are seeing today something that has never happened before in history, and that is people becoming ministers of Protestant churches, and their whole aim is to direct them back to Rome and to Romanish teachings. Friends, again, not talking about people. We're talking about false teaching, false doctrine. It has to be exposed. It has to be talked about. Now, here's what happened. During the Reformation, during the Dark Ages, over 50 million Christians lost their lives. As I mentioned earlier, every time they burned a Christian at the stake, two or three came up in his place. Every time they took and threw a Christian in with the lions, and the lions devoured his or her body, two or three came up. So they found that what was happening was the Christian faith, the Protestant Reformation, was taking root and it was growing with leaps and bounds. It was taking off like crazy. They said, we've got to do something or it will destroy the Roman Church. So they hired two Jesuits, one by the name of Alcazar and the other by the name of Ribera. These two men, they said, you've got to come up with some kind of teaching, some way to keep what's happening from happening. One of the men came up with this, that everything in the book of Daniel and Revelation dealing with the Antichrist took place right after Jesus went back to heaven, and it's all past history. The second one came up with this doctrine, that the subject in Revelation about the Antichrist and the church would not take place until after Jesus came and took the Christians to heaven, called the rapture, and then it would take place. Jesus would take his people to heaven, and then the Antichrist would come on the scene. Here's what's amazing. All of those teachings through these two men, especially the one dealing that all the Christians would be in heaven, was picked up by a man by the name of Scofield, and in his Bible, his footnotes and everything else, he used the Jesuits' teachings for teaching the subject that the Christians would not know who the Antichrist was, and it would all be off in the future after Christ took the Christians to heaven. Friends, what a deception, because the Antichrist is already here. Now, here's what's amazing. There's a large group of people that believe the first Jesuit, the one who taught that everything was in the past. I've talked with Christians over the years and found there are churches that teach that everything about the Antichrist has already happened. Happened after Jesus went to heaven. Or after Jesus went to heaven, after his crucifixion and resurrection. They say, someone believe it, that Nero was actually the Antichrist. And then you've got others who believe other people. But then someone comes along and says, no, hey, wait a minute, it's way off in the future. So another vast majority believes that the Antichrist appears after the Christians are gone, when he is already here and already doing his work. Notice what else it said the Jesuits would do. Weed out from all books of instruction and learning anything injurious to Roman Catholicism. Now, I don't know about how old you are, but I know when I was in school years ago that we were told about the Reformation. We were taught about all the Christians that lost their lives during that time and were persecuted. But did you know that has been removed from the encyclopedias? If you've got an old set of World Book encyclopedias, you can read it in there. It's in there. But it's not in the modern encyclopedias. It has been weeded out, taken out, and removed. They don't want us to know about it. Plus, something did happen just a few years ago. The Pope of Rome did make an open apology about all those Christians that were killed. But that's not enough. Let's get back the teachings to the truth, to God's holy word. Let me take you back to the screen, share with you a few more slides, and then we'll read some more verses. The woman in Revelation chapter 17 rides upon a scarlet-colored beast. Remember, when you're dealing with Bible prophecy, God uses a woman as a symbol for what? The church. Jeremiah 6:2, he says the woman represents the church, either a good church or a false church. In this case, he says she's the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Revelation chapter 17 says it will be the church that sits upon seven hills. There's only one church that sits upon seven hills, unless you go over to San Francisco and you'll find a lot of churches sitting on seven hills. The beast power we have identified tonight with a man at the head with a number, and we're going to be talking about the mark later. But there's another power. It's Jesus Christ. There are two powers in the world. We either follow man or we follow Jesus Christ. I want to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that died for us and paid the price for us. Now, here's what's amazing. We're, again, not talking about personalities, because I've got to say this about the Pope of Rome. He has done many great things. He had the power to bring down the Berlin Wall. He helped to do that. It opened up so the gospel could go to the communistic countries. And I had the privilege of going to Bulgaria. It was a communistic country. 2 years right after communism fell, I was in there preaching the gospel, the word of God. So he's done a lot of great things. There are many great and wonderful Catholic people who love the Lord. We're not talking about the people. We're talking about the system and false teaching. So what I'm saying is this. every pope ever since the beginning of the church has sit in the position of the Antichrist. It's not some pope off in the future. It's everyone that's been in that position, because it's the position that we're talking about here tonight. But everywhere this man goes, people come out by the thousands, sometimes by the millions. I was watching TV the last time the pope came to America. As he was going down the street, there were thousands of young people on the street corner waiting for him to pass. As he came past, I overheard, because they had the cameras, they had the speakers and the mics and everything so you could hear what was going on. As he passed by, the young people all together shouted out, "Abba, Abba, Father, Father." Do you know what my Bible says in Matthew? It says, "Call no man father on the earth, because there's one who is your Father which is in heaven." Friends, he fits the identifying points of Revelation and the book of Daniel. Newsweek said the Pope's historic visit. Time magazine, triumphal return, the Pope in Poland. He has traveled the world. Daniel chapter 8 says that a man would arise speaking many languages and he would travel the world with a peace message. We're on the verge of the kingdom. It's here. Time magazine, right on the front cover, said John Paul, superstar. How many remember there was a movie out some years ago called Jesus Christ? What? Superstar. Esquire magazine said how the Pope will change the world. I'm a believer that Jesus is coming back soon. Very soon. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Revelation chapter 17. Just a few more minutes here. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Follow along with me. Revelation chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman," woman represents church, "sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, 10 horns. Don't miss this. It's the same beast in Daniel 7. It's the same beast in Daniel 8. It's the same beast in Revelation 13. It's the same one. And then the Bible says this, verse 4, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color." These are the same colors of the popes and cardinals of Rome. But then he adds these words, "and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." The Vatican is only about the size of a nice golf course. But the wealth inside of the Vatican is unbelievable. When you walk inside of that Vatican, inside of that temple, there is wealth, gold and silver and paintings worth millions and billions and whatever else you can count. The wealth is far beyond our understanding. And the Bible says it would be decked with gold and silver and pearls and so forth. But look at the next verse, verse 5. "Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now wait a minute. Verse 5, he says, she is the mother of harlots. The Catholic Catechism says that the Catholic Church is the mother of all churches. If she is the mother, then who are her children? Has to be all the churches that are uniting with her and becoming a part of her system. This is serious. This is serious. Recently, a man came out with a book. He works for Pat Robertson. He is Pat Robertson's special personal lawyer. Keith Fournier is his name. He wrote this book, United, called United. I forget the rest of it. I'll bring it in a few nights and share with you the title. In this book, he says that I am the Antichrist because of what I'm sharing. Then he goes on in his book and says the names of all the ministers, head leaders, and the name of the churches that have united with Catholicism in the 20th century. He's all in favor of it. That's why he wrote the book. Friends, it's amazing how far we have gone in history today. We are on the verge of the kingdom. Jesus, the true Jesus, is coming back soon. Every prophecy has either been fulfilled or is in the process of being fulfilled. What does God say to us? Revelation 18, look at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now don't miss this. This is so beautiful. God is such a loving God and a merciful God. He says that the people who are in false religions, who have accepted this uniting thing, he says, those are my children. Those are my people. And then he tells them, he says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Friends, I don't know of any greater sin than to claim the place of God. I don't know of any greater sin than to claim that you have power to change the Word of God. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, if I add to this book or if I take away from this book, that I'll receive all the plagues that are found written in this book. I have no right to tamper with it. No matter how holy I am or how great I am, I cannot change the Word of God. So my word tonight is this. Let's get back to the Bible. Amen. Let's get back to Jesus. Let's look to God through Jesus Christ, come to the cross and accept what He did, that He's a risen Savior and He's coming soon and He wants to save every one of us. I want to be ready tonight. What about you? I want to be ready when Jesus comes, for He's coming soon. Coming soon. Joshua 24:15. But as for me, my house, I want to serve the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. Father, we've covered some heavy material. It's not popular, Father, I know that. But Your great men and Your great women of the past ages, the great reformers stood up, proclaimed it loud and clear, and many of them lost their lives. And You've got people all over the world tonight who are proclaiming the same message. Get ready. Get ready is the counsel in Your word. Lord, forgive us where we've fallen short. Forgive us when we've been quiet, when we should have spoken up. But tonight, Father, the most important thing to each one of us is that we give our lives fully to Jesus and we begin to follow Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight save us, not in our sins, but from our sins. Because we ask it and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.